our Bibles, please, to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. It's good to see you all gathered here this evening, and I trust the Lord will bless us and be with us as we meet together. I know that the brethren are endeavoring to get everything ready for the presentation on the screen. Maybe that's all now operating. So if it keeps flashing on and off an odd time, don't worry about that. Just focus on the word here. The Lord has laid upon my heart some verses just to leave with you before Brother Alistair comes to bring this presentation. So John 17, verse number 20. Verse 20 through to verse 24. And the Lord says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. The Lord will bless the reading of these verses to our hearts. Now, in false religion of different shades, there's a deep-seated heresy that has been held for many generations. It's the heresy of universalism, a heresy that actually has a number of forms. One is, of course, that ultimately all will be saved, every man will be saved. That is held actually by some who profess Christianity. And they seek to support their teaching by an arbitrary rendering or interpretation of a few verses of Scripture, which, of course, do not teach anything of that sort at all. This heresy is, of course, demolished by the Word of God very clearly. And that is that the impenitent and the wicked will perish eternally and will forever be under the wrath of God in the awful sufferings of hell. The Bible's clear in that over and over again in multiple verses, and therefore the Word of God demolishes the idea of the universal salvation of all men. And as I say, universalism has different shades of interpretation depending on who you might listen to or whom you might read, although I don't recommend that you read anybody in that because it's a load of heretical nonsense. But anyhow, at the same time, there is a universalism that is biblical. And in a number of ways, it is presented by Christ in the verses that we have read this evening. Now, tonight, we are going to have a presentation of missionary work in Kenya. And in relation to that part of the meeting, the Lord has placed upon my heart these verses I have read with you, and some points of relevant truth about a universalism that is biblical. There is a biblical universalism. I want you to see what I mean by taking up that approach to these verses. And there are three thoughts here, three points here I want to leave with you. First of all, a universal belief. A universal belief. Look at verse number 20. And the Lord says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And in that verse, Christ indicates that he prays for believers of his own days in this world and also for believers right through into the future, indeed right down to the end of the age. And he brings them together in this one statement in verse number 20. And therefore, here is a true universalism that is indicative of what I call a universal belief. Notice those words. Them also which shall believe in me through their word. Here is a belief in Christ by souls from all generations, right through until the end of time. It's a belief in Christ. It is universal, for it takes in people from all ages and from all nations. Notice here the means that are in view. It says there in verse 20, them that shall believe in me through their word. That, of course, is the word of God. And in more a particular focus, it is the a statement in which we are reading of the full and the special revelation of God that we find in the New Testament. The word of God comes to its fullness in the New Testament. And it has been preached down through the ages that what we have in the New Testament is the very peak, it's the very fullest height of what God has revealed concerning the gospel. The gospel is, of course, in the Old Testament, but it comes to its fullness in the New Testament. And the reference here is to the apostles preaching the word of God and all those who preach down through the New Testament days. And it speaks here of other people who believe on me through their word. And so it's entirely Christ-centered, completely Christ-centered. Those who believe on me. What it is saying is that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. Now, if you go back to verse number 3, you will notice how the Lord has underlined that already in this great prayer that we have in John 17. And there it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life? It is when men and women, when sinners are brought to know the only true God. The Bible speaks of the only true God. The Lord our God is one Lord, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's only one true God who possesses all of the attributes that mark him as being God, and he reveals himself through his own Son, because it speaks here of having eternal life on the basis of knowledge, or in a way that includes knowledge. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Then it says, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's the mediator. There is the Son of God sent into the world. There is the Messiah. There is the one who has come to bring eternal life so that men might know the only true God. And that means, therefore, that the means of this universal belief is the Word of God that focuses on Jesus Christ and on him alone, and furthermore, belief in Jesus Christ. Going back to verse number 20, them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so what we're finding, therefore, is that there's a universal belief. It's a belief that focuses on Christ alone. It's a belief that comes as a result of the Word of God being revealed unto men. It's a belief that comes as that Word is preached. And therefore, the means of this universal belief is through God's revelation that he has given unto men. So there is the means here, but there's also the mediation. Because it says here, it's belief in or on Jesus Christ. And that means that this belief is comprised of that which is exclusively focused on Christ as mediator. Go back again to the start of the chapter just about and look at verse 4. And there it says, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The finished work, we're familiar with that phrase. We know what it means. And here Christ uses it. He uses it a number of times in the Gospel of John. The finished work. What is it that the Bible in its entirety actually reveals? The finished work. How is the finished work accomplished? Through the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the focal point of this universal belief. Do you see what I am saying? Across the world, in all nations, universally. Not that I'm saying that every man is saved, but across the world, universally, there is a people who believe And this is what they believe. And they believe by means of the Word of God been brought to them. And the focal point of that belief is the mediation of Christ through his finished work. And therefore we have a universal belief. And as we think about our missionaries, which we will do tonight, and we think about them often, don't we? We have men and women. We have people serving Jesus Christ in different nations. Of course, we're only a little part of the whole missionary work of God's church across the face of this world. But what we must remember is what marks that missionary work is this universal belief. We don't have missionaries going to Kenya and preaching one thing and then going to Uganda and preaching another thing, or Liberia and preaching something else. And you keep on going through the nations where our missionary work is represented. But what we find is they're all out there with the same message, with the Word of God, and the focal point, as I say, is Christ and Christ alone. And therefore, we have a universal belief. And we thank God for that. We belong to a company of preachers and churches and movements that have a universal flavor or extent to them, and we are all bringing the same message of the gospel of God's grace. That is true universalism. One church bringing the one message of Christ and his finished work, and we rejoice that that is the message that our missionaries are bringing to the world this evening. So there's a universal belief here. There's also a universal body. Look at verse number 21. It says that they all may be one. Just notice those words. And in them you certainly have a universal body. That is a body of people across the face of the earth, the Lord is talking about here, who all are part of and belong to the one body, that they all may be one. This is clearly a prayer for the gathering together on a universal basis of all who hold to Christ, of all who believe in him, as we've already been thinking. And so the Lord speaks here of a universal belief, but also a universal body. Now turn to Ephesians 2, because we must see how clearly the Bible makes this known to us. Ephesians chapter 2, the verse number 19. And here he's addressing a Gentile church, the Ephesian church, but he's also including those who are Jewish believers in what he says in these verses in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 19. And look with me at what it says there in verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. That's with reference to the Gentiles. Then it says this, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household, singular, of God. Ephesians 2:19. And notice, therefore, he's telling these Gentile Christians, you used to be strangers and foreigners, but you're no longer in that category. Rather, you now belong as fellow citizens to the saints and the household of God. There's just one company there. And into that company, the Gentile believers in Paul's day have been brought. He goes on to say this in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In New Testament days, there were apostles, there were prophets who ministered in those times. Paul refers to this. And they laid a foundation. The foundation is identified here onto the next words, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then move on into verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And my dear friend, as you take those words in Ephesians 2 and you bring them back into John chapter 17, you see this wonderful and powerful fact that there is one body. And here again is a genuine universalism. that comes about in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, his great high priestly prayer, that they may all be one. Again, John 17:21, that they all may be one. The Lord prayed that prayer, and that prayer is answered. And there's a company of people who all belong to that body that's in view. They are built together. They're not in splintered groups. They don't belong to somebody that is outside the parameters and the pale of the true church of Jesus Christ. The prayer of Christ means that there is only one body, a universal body of Christians. And you know, it's good to remember that, because the Lord's people sometimes can feel very isolated, no matter where they are laboring for the Lord. And here in the homeland, as we watch how things are going and what is happening in this fallen and darkened age in which we live, it's easy to become isolated or feel that way. We're just a little handful, and who really believes the truth anymore? And how can we go forward when we're just such a tiny company? That is not the case. We belong to a universal body of true Christians who make up the one church of Jesus Christ, and they're found across the nations. And how does that come about? Of course, the answer is, we saw it there in Ephesians 2, habitation of God built together by the Spirit. And therefore, the body of believers is brought together by the work of the Holy Ghost. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment, you will see how wonderfully that is brought out. 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse number 13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Notice that. By one Spirit, baptized into one body. It couldn't be clearer. And it's a spiritual baptism. It's by the Holy Ghost. It's not water baptism. It's a spiritual baptism into the one body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whatever the nationality, whatever the status, whatever the particular branch of humanity to which we belong, therefore we're brought together into one body by the one Holy Spirit. And have been made to drink into one Spirit. And that language simply indicates the same idea. Drinking into the one Spirit is symbolic language, and it simply means that all true believers partake in a spiritual sense of drinking of the one Holy Ghost. And that one blessed Spirit of God brings about this one universal body of believers, and causes them to belong to the same company and to the same assembly of people. So there is one universal belief, and there is a universal body. Then the third thing I notice here in John 17 is a universal blessing. Look with me what that actually is. Going on into verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now those verses are all about something that is yet future. The universal blessing of all those who hold to that one universal belief, who are in that one universal body, actually enjoying the glory of Christ forever. That's what it means. So there is universality here of the right kind. I know that these verses, and especially what you have there in verse 21, that they all may be one, are used by the ecumenical crowd who present and who promote their false unity and their universality of that kind. But these verses have nothing to do with what is promoted by ecumenism. This is actually true ecumenism. You know, there's nothing wrong with the word ecumenical. It actually comes out of the Bible. There's a word in the New Testament, and you've been told this many a time, I'm sure, and I have told it to you. A word in the New Testament for world, because there are many words for world in the New Testament, and one of them gives us the English word ecumenical. And it simply means one world. That's the very thing I'm talking about. The one world belief, the one world body, and the one world or universal blessing of all those whom the Lord saves, who believe the gospel, who are baptized into the one body by the Holy Ghost, one day enjoying the one glory that they will inhabit throughout the endless ages, the blessing of being that mystical union with God through Jesus Christ and enjoying the glory that actually belongs to Christ himself. Because verses 23 and 24 emphasize this, and especially there in verse 24, that they may behold my glory. What an array of spectators you have in that verse, beholding the glory of Christ. What are the saints of God doing in heaven tonight? They are looking at the glory of Christ, but they're there as only part of this one body with its universal belief. And therefore, there are many more yet to arrive. But the day will come, in answer to this prayer of Jesus Christ, when all those with that universal belief in that universal body are going to enjoy this universal blessing of seeing the glory of the Lord. And you see, when we all are gathered together and we see the glory of the Lord, we will see that glory as that one, as that people with that universal belief in that universal body, gazing upon the face and the form of God's blessed Son, who came into the world to save us from our sins. And I don't know what glorified believers will look like. We have no idea. We're not going to speculate at all, because the Bible doesn't give us any information on that. But one thing is sure, every one of them will be like Christ, fully like Jesus Christ. We will have a body like unto his body, and we will have a glory like unto his glory. Now, what that all means, we don't go any farther, because the Bible doesn't take us there. And people have tried to represent heaven in drawings and in paintings and so on. And that, of course, is all futile, because God does not reveal that to us. And furthermore, even to depict Jesus Christ is a violation of the second commandment. Completely. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or whatever. So we're not to make pictures of Christ. The Bible forbids that, because we don't know what the Lord looks like. And to go down that road is to go into idolatry, actually. And so we just leave it there. But what I'm saying is, we will see the Lord, and we'll all be like the Lord, and we'll possess the glory of the Lord. And that includes believers from Kenya and Uganda and Liberia and wherever else you care to mention, as we think about missionary work tonight. And just think about it this way. You've never been to Kenya, perhaps. Very few of us have. And you wonder about those people or any of these other nations. Just remember this. One day you will join them in glory. And you'll be with them. And you'll see their Savior and your Savior. And you will all sing together the one song of redemption through the Lamb of God, as we think about that one universal belief. And therefore, what a day that will be. And we look forward to it. And I trust that what we've seen here tonight will be encouraging to us, because it is telling us that there is missionary work, and missionary work results in this. And so, through missionary work, there is a universal belief presented, and there's a universal body being built, and there's universal blessing coming toward us of being with Christ forever and forever throughout those endless ages. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.
Well, thank you very much, Mr. Greer and Mr. Stewart. You probably are aware of a wee bit of panic in at the back of the room there tonight, trying to get everything going. Unfortunately, we weren't able to get it operational from the front, but hopefully, with a few modifications we've made, we should be able to get it going from the back of the room. So this will be a bit of a test, because I can't see what next slide is coming. So perhaps the usual smooth move from one slide to the next won't just work as well as it usually does. But anyway, we trust that the Lord will help us as we bring this short report tonight. The intention is to give you a little bit of an overview of some of the works where there's been significant development in the past few months, but to spend the majority of my time giving you a report on the work in Kenya. So if we start with the Mission Vision Conference, again, this was well known in the church here in Ballymena, and we had quite a few attendees during the week. And I was encouraged during the week to say a bit about this. It wasn't in my mind a week ago to say anything about this, but it was Mr. Greer's message on Sunday morning, and it tied in so well, and there's such a foundational point in some of the work that I'm going to talk about in Kenya that I thought I would cover this just for a few moments. And it was that message, particularly the point Mr. Greer made, where one of his points was a vision for God's cause. And, you know, the key point there was to preach the gospel. And really that was the key theme of the Mission Vision Week. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. And I thought I would spend just a few moments giving you a bit of an overview as to what happened during that week. We had a lot of missionaries there, as you can see. This was the Saturday morning event, whenever we were able to ask them some questions. But really the big part from my point of view was to explain to a lot of people about, and there we are, it's, going too quickly now, the mission strategy. We've been working in the mission board for the last 2 years developing a mission strategy. And on another day and another time, I'll give you the scriptural proofs for having a strategy. There's plenty of examples in the Word of God where people, Joseph being a prime example, who thought about what was coming, developed a plan for it, and then executed that plan. So we have developed this mission strategy, and I want to give you just a little bit of that. So the vision, so if you work from the bottom up on this chart, the mission is the overall objective of what we're trying to do, clearly founded in the Word of God, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And a lot of our messages during the week were around or connected to that verse. And then to expand that a little bit on the vision, I am going to have to turn my head a little bit tonight because I can't see in front of me. The vision: to evangelize the unsaved, to disciple the believers, to develop congregations, to train local preachers and church leaders, to establish presbyteries in targeted areas around the world. And that's what the mission board has now committed itself to. Lots of other things we will do on the board that help and support and around the fringes, but that's the key objective of the work. And then where the strategy fits in is a detailed document that actually outlines how that is done. And there are three, and I am not, Johnny, do you want to just go down a button because it's struggling to reach from here? Three key themes in the strategy, and that's where my first point comes in. We've refocused our efforts around the objective of soul winning and church planting. And yes, over the last 2 or 3 years, a lot of things have come our way, COVID and lockdowns and cost of living issues now, where we've responded very well in this church, and Ukraine as well, responded very well to raise funds from a humanitarian point of view, and to send out support, and we will still do that. But really, this Mission Vision Conference was refocusing our minds back on the primary objective of soul winning and church planting. And then to develop a 12-phase plan, which I'll give you the 12 phases and I'll move quickly. And then to speak a little bit about a team approach to the work that we're actually doing in the Mission Board. So these are the objectives that are in the Mission Board strategy. And really all we've done here is to separate out the three support objectives at the bottom into what they are, support objectives, and re-emphasize our work on the top objectives around preaching the gospel and fulfilling the Great Commission. A lot of work has gone into these 12 steps. You may not be able to read them from there, but I'll tell you what they are. They are sequential. To engage potential missionaries, we need to work earlier with young people and engage them much more early in their journey around potential missionary work. Then secondly, training missionaries. Thirdly, assembling a missionary team. I will come back to a team in a moment. Evaluating missionary locations. Sometimes, you know, it's hard to tell between opportunities and the Lord opening a door and whether it's the right door for us to go through. So a lot more work around evaluating where we go, either proactively or reactively to an opportunity. Then sending missionaries to the field, a stage around pre-evangelism, which sometimes we skip, which is about cultural orientation, alignment in the country, learning a language if that's required, upfront learning a language, not getting into the work and trying to learn a language as you go along because that doesn't work. So that pre-evangelism stage is very important. Then evangelism, going out there, preaching the gospel, trying to see souls saved. Then discipling local believers. You'll hear a little bit about that in a few moments whenever we talk about Kenya. And then the vital part of planting churches. And I know this denomination, a great history of planting churches, but perhaps for a lot of us, it's a distant memory. And we would love to see more churches planted here. But our objective in the mission board is to see churches planted overseas. Not just to go into an area and evangelize and see souls saved, and that is great, but to actually see those people gather together in fellowship with proper church structures around them and become self-sustaining and self-propagating. That is the objective of the church planting. And to do that, you then need to train pastors, and you'll see a little bit about that as well in a few moments, and then establishing presbyteries. We've never done that before apart from in Nepal on our missionary journey, as far as that's concerned. But Nepal has established a presbytery there on the providence of God in a very accelerated plan and program. But we would desire to see that elsewhere. And then finally, for those presbyteries to send their own indigenous missionaries, wherever the Lord may call them, in surrounding countries or even further afield. So those are the 12 steps that we've built a lot of work around, and I give you a very quick run through those just to let you see. And then finally, the piece about team and team approach. We have made a commitment to choose what says here, depth over breadth. It's very easy to be going off in lots of different places around the world and not have enough substance to actually see the work completed, to dip our toe in the water in some areas, and perhaps we do that in a little way in some of the areas we're involved in. Well, this is a commitment to actually dedicate resource and commit investment to areas to see those 12 steps completed, because if you don't have people on the ground, you're not going to see those 12 steps completed. So first is choose depth over breadth. Secondly, choose those areas where we have a possibility of being able to deliver the 12 steps, or at least as many of those as we possibly can. And then finally, to work in teams. And you will know from the history of the Free Presbyterian Mission Board, there's been areas where we've had teams of people, and there's been other times when we've only had single workers there. And inevitably, you get more done, and you build a better foundation whenever you have a team of people there. They can cover for each other, they fellowship amongst each other, they're support for each other, they're challenge for each other. There's a whole lot of things about having a team of people on the ground that actually gives us a better opportunity to deliver those 12 steps. So that's about an hour of a presentation on Saturday morning in about, I was going to say 2 minutes, but that was probably optimistic. So if I move on then, just keep some of that in your mind, because it's important whenever we come to look at some of the work that is going on. So first of all, if we look at the work in Nepal, 2 points here. You know, I did give a report some time ago that there was a couple of new churches where groups of believers had gathered together, souls had been saved, men wanted to plant a church, and their brethren out there asked us for a little bit of help, and that has been our commitment to pump prime and provide funding for church buildings and then for the presbytery out there to look after it from that point. And this is one of the buildings, got this a couple of days ago, the building progressing very well. And the second big development out there is in, thank you, Johnny, the radio work. So you know the appeal was put out for the radio work some months ago and the funds have come in. The Lord has opened the door, a site has been found, the mast has been put up. And our brother Paul Thapa wrote to me just 3 days ago. He says, we'll be doing trial broadcasting for just 30 minutes a day. We have to do that for 15 days, and the local authorities will observe us. And then we go for an hour, for a month, and then broadcast for 4 hours. That's the plan on the trial basis. We're gratefully thankful for your prayers and financial support for the project. I never thought that we would have such a ministry in the work in the land of Nepal. There is no such words to express your contribution for us. As I said, this will be a big means to spread the gospel of Christ around many villages. Thank you very much for your prayers. And just to put in context, there are over 20 of the churches in Nepal were founded out of the existing commercial radio broadcasts that are there. So we trust that the Lord will continue to bless this radio work and that he would remember our brother Paul Thapa in that work as well. And probably, Spain. So just a couple of words in Spain. Farewell service for Reverend Lyle Boyd took place on the 4th of June. That was, I'm told, an emotional service. Reverend John Hannah preached there. Reverend John Hannah was his pastor and mentor whenever Lyle went out there at the very start. They returned home here on the 15th of June, and there will be a welcome home service for them on Tuesday the 2nd of August in Lurgan. Again, you're more than welcome to go along to that, Tuesday the 2nd of August in Lurgan, if you're available to go along for that welcome home service for Reverend Lyle Boyd. Pray for them as they settle back into life here in Northern Ireland. And then secondly, in Spain, it's just to let you know that myself and Catherine are going out on the 31st of July, well, a day before it and a day after it, to record video footage for Ankel Alvarez, a deputation video. He comes here in September. You know there's a new church building's been built there. We really want to try and get some footage of him there in the church building, so we're going to go out and record that, and the board have approved that. So pray that that'll go smoothly just at the end of July, and I'm sure you'll look forward to seeing the outworking of that whenever he comes here and as part of his deputation work. Then Liberia, if we move on. I suppose the news in Liberia is a little bit more challenging. I was speaking to Reverend DeCanio and to Joanne over the past few days. And it's just to report to you tonight, there has been a delay in the building work there in the land of Liberia in Monrovia. You know how challenging it was with all of the construction work going on in the road and then trying to do the work in the school building or the church and school building at the same time. Well, the road work hasn't progressed as quickly as they want it, and therefore there still is an uncertainty as to how much of the land is required at the front of the church building to finish off the access road up onto the main road. So the builder has slowed down in his building work. And I would ask you to pray for that. Well, it's coming from Joanne and from Reverend DeCanio. They asked for prayer. It's getting very close to a point where they will have to make a decision as to whether sufficient work will be done to allow September to be the start date for the school. You all know how much Joanne had her heart and soul into achieving that and to see that school open in September. But these delays have caused a problem, and I'd ask you to pray for that earnestly, that the Lord would undertake in that situation as they deal with that challenge. They've asked me to pass on their thanks for the funds that were raised at Joanne's Going Forth service, which have covered a lot of the fuel costs, which have risen significantly there, the same as everywhere else at the minute. Should also report to you, Joanne has, that a monthly meeting has started for the young ladies, and also she is in the midst of planning for the Vacation Bible School, which is planned for the first week in August. So again, you will know there's people here who were involved in a Vacation Bible School a few years ago, 2017, and there was quite a few hands on the deck at that time to help, but Joanne is on her own with the workers that are there in the church. So pray for her that the Lord would help at that time of Vacation Bible School. And then in Uganda, just a few words before I come to Kenya finally. So first of all, to say that Reverend Crane and his wife have just returned from a very positive visit. So there's a lot of visitors to Uganda to fill the pulpit over the next few months. They had a really good time. You will see Reverend Crane here in the open air. And this is skipping. Just go back a slide, Johnny, sorry. You do the slides. I'll stop pressing buttons. So this is Mrs. Crane out. Both of them actually travelled the road from the school to one village about a mile one way and the other village about three quarters of a mile the other way. And they travelled up and down that road almost every day, just stopping and talking to people, getting into conversation with people. And this was one of the ladies that they stopped with, a little child in Mrs. Crean's arms, and the lady there. And she got on tremendously well, as did Mr. Crean. The next one, Johnny. So big consignment of books and literature arrived. So a lot of work has been done here. This was delivered by Every Home Crusade. It included a lot of Bibles that were granted to us by the Trinitarian Bible Society. And if you go to the next slide, you'll see We were able to give every child in the school either a copy of the Scriptures or a New Testament out of that consignment that came from the Trinitarian Bible Society. So you can see how pleased they are all getting a copy of the Scriptures. And then if we move on, we were able to get new uniforms sent out for the ones in the high school. And again, they're all very pleased there, as you can see, with their new uniforms. And then on the next one, not as clear to see, but I put this up for a purpose. We have been able to provide 5 laptops for the school out there, one of them for administration purpose, the other 4 for the school work. A lot of the curriculum requires laptops or computer work. But I draw your attention to the projector that's sitting on the table. I don't know whether you remember ever seeing that projector or not. It used to be up here on the roof of this ceiling. Whenever these projectors were renewed, they were used just for occasional use. And I am thankful that the committee agreed to allow me to send one of them out to the school in Uganda rather than having to purchase one. So that's one of Balamina's projectors sitting there on the table on one of the new laptops for the schoolwork. And I thank you for that. It makes such a difference to them. And then Mr. Crean got a great opening. He was able to go into the prison, which is just a few miles down the road. And again, he was able to go in there and preach the gospel and take them some literature as well. And this is a photograph of him with the inmates of the prison. And 3 of those people were counseled at the end of his time there. He visited on 3 occasions, and 3 of the people were counseled. We don't know where they stand. We just leave it with the Lord and pray that the Lord would indeed touch hearts of those people who are incarcerated in that prison there just down the road. And we pray that that door would stay open for us, and it is at the minute, to be able to teach and preach in those places. And then just in closing, on the Uganda, keep an eye on my slides here. Yes, next one. Reverend Ray Kerskaden and his wife and family have just arrived this past week. He is there for 4 weeks. He was out earlier in the year and has now gone back with his wife and family. He will be preaching in the church for 4 weeks and doing lots of other things out and about as well. And then they will be followed, and I give you these names for prayer. They will be followed by Dr. Campbell and his wife and Miss Edwards, Elizabeth Edwards. Miss Edwards is in the Whitfield College of the Bible doing the missionary course, and she is going out to again, just the same way as Glenn and Dave McCauley are getting experience in the field. She'll be doing exactly the same. So they go on the 16th of July. And then the McCauley family, that's Dave and his wife and his 2 children, will go in early August through to the beginning of September. And then finally, Mr. Noel Shields will go out for 4 weeks from September into early October. So remember all of those people, families and individuals, as they travel out to cover the pulpit there in the land of Uganda. And Miss McAfee, you will remember we had to split her deputation time because of changes in the personnel there in Uganda. She is due home now at the end of July for 2 months to pick up on her deputation meetings again. So please pray for her as she travels home at the end of Uganda. Or sorry, at the end of July. Kenya, if we move on then to Kenya. So what I would like to do just before I give you a little bit of an update, both on my trip there, but also a few photographs hot off the press from the rest of the Hamilton family who are out there at the minute. So, but we did do a few videos during the week of Mission Vision. This is a very short video, it's about 5 minutes. And I think it's a really good, it's not a deputation video, it's a historical video. It gives you a bit of history as to where we've come from and where we are now in the land of Uganda. So we can perhaps play it another time. I think it would be good to maybe play those maybe the odd night just so people can see what it is. But it really, I suppose, the substance of it was to give a little bit of the history of Glory Bible Church, because I am going to talk about that for a few moments just now. And really, that came about as a result of us registering our own entity there in Uganda back in 2014. And then the Lord opened the door for us to be able to register a church out there along with our partners. Under the laws of Uganda, a church cannot be registered by a foreign body, so it's the majority of the oversight in that body are Kenyan nationals, but there are some of us from Northern Ireland on the board as well. And there's a partnership with them in the development of the work. So this is a photograph. I don't know, I'm sure a few people heard we had a little bit of travel difficulty on the way out. This is the last of the three flights. I'm surprised the men are looking so happy, actually. So we get delayed for a day in Dublin. I suppose this is the nature of the travel world we're now in. So we spent our first night in a hotel in Dublin rather than anywhere near Kenya, travelled the next day, and then eventually got to Nairobi. But we got there at midnight rather than 7 o'clock in the morning, so we had to stay in Nairobi a night and then get this flight the following morning. So this was 2.5 days of travel later. Not much sleep in the hotel in Nairobi, I can tell you, but this was us then making our way up in the little internal flight to Eldoret. And then the next one, I suppose you always have to get a meal whenever you get through all of that. If you spend, I'm sure people will appreciate, you spend time in three flights. The food's okay on planes, but it's you need something decent to eat at the end of all of that. So this was Mr. and Mrs. Patterson meeting us at Eldoret and getting, I suppose, our last plate of chips for 10 days. But you can probably see it didn't do me any harm. And then if we move on, I want to step you through the churches that we were there. So the purpose of being there, quite historically, was to see three new churches constituted as Glory Bible Church churches. So we talk about that vision, we talk about those 12 steps, we talk about the importance of evangelization, bringing people together, and church planting, and establishing a church. We saw three churches constituted in Kenya inside that couple of weeks. And it was truly historic to be there. It was a real privilege for me to be with the chairman of the board and the moderator, to be part of that and to be able to witness quite an historic event. So this is Shimolotewa. There's a church quite close by where the missionaries live. And if you go down the next slide, you'll see this is the inside. They meet in a school building. So this is not a church. This is a school building. Hopefully in the future, the Lord will provide for a proper church building. But this is where they meet. And if you go down another slide, you'll see Mr. Harris conducting the formal part of the constitution service with the leaders of the work lined up here at the front of the church. You may recognize Pastor Andrew in the middle of that group who was here back a few weeks ago. And if you go down another one, you'll be able to see that's all of the members of the church gathered outside after that constitution service. It was a heartwarming service, really heartwarming day to be there and to see them. Try the next one, Johnny, to see it. It's a wee bitty. You can learn a bit of Swahili, Yize Wewe, how great thou art. So that was, and you can, I don't know whether you spotted the kids in the front right-hand corner, but there's always kids squabbling no matter where you go. So I didn't realize that until I came home and watched it. So while we were there, Mr. Patterson, Reverend Armstrong were up in Tatana. So it's about halfway between where the missionaries live and where Miss Russell used to live up in Kapanguria. And again, they were there and were able to conduct the constitution service there. And this is, again, quite historic. And members in all three locations, the members all signed as founding members. And we were able to copy that and frame it. The man on the left is Pastor Emmanuel, the pastor of the church. And then all of the members range in between about 15 and 25, depending on the size of the church, is the founding membership in each of those churches. And then I talked a little bit earlier about the importance of teaching, and this has been our cause over the last while. So that was the first Sunday, Constitution in Shimolotewa and Tantana. And then the Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday was a pastors' conference. We had 40 pastors, Bible leaders, or school church leaders, some Sunday school teachers along as well. And the two men, Mr. Armstrong and Mr. Harris, took that. And if you go down, you'll hear...
So what do? They're making equal the teaching of the fathers of the teaching of the scriptures. So we all respect our forefathers.
And there were three young men who were there, traveled the whole way from Uganda. It took them a day and a half to get there from our work in Uganda. But again, so encouraging to see those people all gathered out and being part of that. And I put this picture up. I may have mentioned in the past the Free Presbyterian Bible Training Institute. It's a new program that's been developed by the Mission Board. It takes a condensed version of the training that we do. It's actually a version of what Reverend Wesley Graham conducted in Nepal. And we deliver that remotely via Zoom and email correspondence course. And all of these men in Kenya, one back left is Uganda, all of those men are in the Bible Training Institute, all now into their second year of a two-year program. So again, it was great to meet up with them and hear how they're getting on as part of that. And actually, the next slide, I spent quite a bit of time. These are four of the men out of that one church in Shimo Lutewa who are all on that Bible training program. And the two men on the right-hand side of this were both in Pentecostal churches 7 years ago. And the man immediately beside me went into the bookshop in Katali one day, the Armstrong bookshop, seeking to learn a little bit, bought two books, took them home, triggered a lot in his mind that where he was wasn't right. He bought more books, read more, studied more, came out from Pentecostalism, joined himself to the church, and brought his friend with him. And now the two of them are training, potentially either to be elders or perhaps evangelists or pastors in the land of Kenya. So encouraging to see the work that has been done out there. We then travelled to Naiporo and went down to the church down there. And again, you may have seen some of these photographs before. This is the little early child development centre, is the language they use, nursery schools, I suppose, in our language. And again, we got a lovely... Nice welcome. They like their rhythm. And don't ask me what they were saying. I've actually given Emma a challenge to be able to tell us what they're saying whenever she comes back home. But a lovely welcome down there from the kids. And you'll see then Mr. Harris addressing the kids there in the nursery school. We provide the funding here for the teachers, and we've provided some of the funding for the chairs and the tables and different bits and pieces. And if you go to the next slide, you'll hear them saying the Lord's Prayer, the end of it. So that I could have given you the long version, but I didn't really recognize too much of the start of it. But they were tremendous. They gave it a 35-minute program for us whenever we got there. That's okay, Johnny. This is the committee of Glory Bible Church. We had a committee meeting with them. And these are the men who are charged with leading the work out there. Some of the men you will recognize, Pastor Andrew, Pastor Patrice. The man sitting between them is Stephen Macharia, a man we've known for a long time. And then a few other men. This is Benson from Naiporo on the immediate right, and then some of our men on the left-hand side. So a really good meeting with them. I must say I'm really impressed with the maturity that they're showing around the leadership of that church out there, and it gives you great confidence. Just in the same way as we have confidence in the land of Nepal, it gives you great confidence that we've got good men who are established in the faith, but also know how to make good decisions for the work of the church out there. And again, it was great to be able to meet with them while we were there. The other meeting we had was then, as Mr. Harris said, probably the nicest boardroom setting we have in the Free Church. out in the sun at the house in Katali. So this was a meeting of the Free Presbyterian Mission Society Africa, Kenya branch. We're obliged to have an annual general meeting every year. We've been doing them in Zoom for the last 2 years, and we were able to have, well, almost a real one. You probably can't make them out, but Mr. Park was the unfortunate poor one in the laptop on the right-hand side. He was connecting in by Zoom from Ballymoney, but the rest of us were there in Kenya, and that was us being able to conduct the annual meeting. And then we also went to the bookshop in Kakamega. You may remember me mentioning this before. The young people, so Kakamega is a university town. A lot of the people who go to Kakamega Church, it's not being constituted yet. There's just not enough there. But the Kakamega Church mainly made up of young adults, some of them at university, some of them come through university and are now unemployed in jobs in the Kakamega area. And again, it was great to sit and listen to them debate and discuss and question. Mr. Armstrong got a lot of hard questions that day, but to question the ministers on points and to hear them debating themselves just on doctrinal truths, it really is encouraging that the Lord has brought these people our way, and we trust that they will continue to be there. And then the other development is a little Sunday school that's developed. So Pastor Patrice lives in an apartment about 2.5 miles outside of Kakamega. It's very expensive to live in the city. So he lives out there. And there's a little school, and there's a few houses and a little village around him. And this is his wife, and they have started up a little Sunday school just on the steps of the school. We asked the school if they would let us in and use the classroom, but they wouldn't yet. So we meet in the steps just beside the school, and this is Josephine speaking to the young people. So again, we'd ask you to pray for that work. We'd love to see it develop properly, have a little room that we can have that Sunday school. And again, Glenn will be going down and taking part in some of that as well. And then the final Sunday, we went to Naiaporo to constitute that church, the third of the three churches to be constituted. And Reverend Armstrong took the service there. And then this is Peter, who is the father of Benson. The two of them provided the land and helped to support the building of the little church down there in Naiaporo. So this is Peter, a big day for Peter. Those who have visited will have met Peter, no doubt. And this church has been in existence for quite some time. And now it's been properly formalized, constituted, and a great membership there as well. And during our time there, we provided all three of the churches with a pulpit drop, with the burning bush, to properly bring them into Presbyterianism. And as it was presented, the men explained a little bit of the burning bush and what it stands for. So they're very proud. I saw photographs a couple of weeks ago of we've now got it up in the front of the pulpit very proudly there at the front. And there's a little clip just of them singing. For time, I'll not let that go on, but really encouraging to be there as well. Great turnout of people. Very encouraging to see the number of people there. And if you have a look at our Facebook site, the Mission Board Facebook site, again, you'll see a few more photographs, including one of all of the people gathered outside, miles from nowhere in the middle of the countryside with the rolling hills behind, that little church there with upwards of 90 people gathered out there for that constitution service. The final church is in Bekeke, where Pastor Andrew pastors. Again, it's not being constituted at this point. It meets in the school as well, and we pray that the Lord will continue to develop that church, and we would see it constituted in the future. The next slide shows you Pastor Andrew inside. We went on a school day. I didn't get there on a Sunday, so that's why the school bags are hanging about. And then finally, just a few bits and pieces from the Hamiltons. I know a lot of people have been praying for them, and we appreciate that. And this is a photograph just sent me today. So they've settled in well. Journey was quite intensive with the kids. It took them a few days to settle and even get accustomed. The thing I keep forgetting about, you remember it whenever you get there, is the altitude. Quite a bit of altitude where they are there, and it just takes a day or two for you to sort of get your senses a little bit again. Make you feel a bit lightheaded and a bit tingly if you try to do too much until you get acclimatized to it. So the next slide is Glenn with a few helpers preparing for the Vacation Bible School to take place next week. So this is Glenn talking to the pastors and making plans for that Vacation Bible School. He then got out and about, met some of the pastors. This is Pastor Emmanuel and one of his elders up in Tintana. And then he was today, these photographs are from today, out and about doing outreach and evangelism work. So you don't really go and knock people's doors. People would sit outside during the day, so you sort of go around the side of their house and you have a chat with them, pull up a chair and try and engage them in things of Christ. And that was Glenn today. And then he was preaching last weekend along with Pastor Andrew in Shimulatewa. And then these are a wee bit out of order, sorry. Next one, Johnny. This is him doing outreach work again today. Whenever we were there, we gave them the funding to buy these speakers. So again, they're putting them to good use. So Glenn and Andrew, Pastor Andrew, out doing outdoor evangelism. And then this is the book table, out engaging people. This is a little market. You can see somebody selling pots and pans and basins behind them. So just put the table up and use it to be able to give out literature. And then this is some of the members of the church. They visited them and had a little time of fellowship with them. Again, sitting below a tree to get a little bit of shade. And both Stephen and Glenn pastoring members of the church there in Bekeke as they went about today. So final slide is just to let you see. As one of the little kids at the school there in Naporo, I could have filled it with half a dozen of these photographs. It just touched your heart, no doubt, whenever you go there. And you see the children, how grateful they are for the support and the help that they get. I'd ask you to pray for the children. Pray for them in that little nursery school. Pray for them that little Sunday school as it develops there in Kakamega. Pray for them across the five churches that are being established there and beyond that across the land of Kenya. Do thank you for your prayers for Glenn and Emma. They asked me to pass that on, and no doubt they will give you a full report whenever they come back. So thank you for your ongoing support, financial support and prayerful support of the missionary work. It is appreciated by all of our missionaries, appreciated by the Mission Board, and on their behalf I give you thanks tonight. Thank you.